The song and take it to heart this morning. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, in the last passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago, in the first verses of Hebrews 12, we saw that we are to, and from verse 2, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We are to recognize that He is our leader. He's our goal. He's the one that has gone before us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We looked at the concept from the end of verse 2 and how that that He is our friend. How that you are a joy to Him. How He came on your behalf. When He came here to the earth, He came because of you, that you're the object of His affections. We recognize, as we see and throughout the scriptures, that He calls us His bride. He calls us His friend. Can we even come close to comprehending the great love of Jesus Christ? It's much more than the sympathy for a lost sinner. It's that deep, deep love of our Lord that He has for us. It's that which I cannot comprehend nor understand, but I come to greatly appreciate His great love for us. We saw in the end of verse 2 that He is our example. He endured the contradiction of sinners, that the strife, that those seeking personal gain, the rebellion, the hostility against Him. We're to consider His example. It says, lest we be wearied and lest we faint. It's a passage that's talking about what we will go through in our Christian life and the necessity for us to look unto the Lord as we're going through that, to understand His great love, His care for us, to see the example that He has set, lest we be wearied and faint. So as we think of those verses, we understand Jesus' great love and giving for us and what He endured for us. You might foolishly ask the question, what good does that do for me personally? Why do I have to go through pain? He went through pain for me. Isn't that sufficient? Why do I need to go through pain? I think the passage before us today gives us a little glimpse into His love and His care for us in the midst of our pain. It lets us see that this is also in His divine plan for us. It lets us see a little into His purposes of us, and that His purposes are very good for us. I titled the message this morning, Disciplined by God. Disciplined by God. He starts out and He gives us a reminder from the Old Testament scriptures when He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. You go to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11, and there you see that quote. There you see where He says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom He delighteth. As we see being spoken of here, that the Old Testament speaks to us today. It's spoken that word to a son. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. That word to despise means don't let it be neglected. Don't let it be thought little of. But these things are written. Aren't we told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 that these things happen unto them for examples? They're written for our admonition. You know, the Old Testament, we have some that would not even think that we should consider the Old Testament scriptures. But right here, he said, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what is there in the Old Testament scriptures? Have you forgotten what it said that we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord? Yes, we're in a new dispensation. We're in a new time, but we're to learn from the past. We're to learn. We learn about our God. We learn about ourselves. We learn there of how the Lord deals with us. And so the Lord said there, he had it written there for us, despise not the chastening of the Lord, and don't be weary of his correction. There is a chastening of the Lord. It's a word that encompasses quite a bit. You're under the instruction of the Lord. You're under his nurture being brought along. You're under his correction. You're under his discipline. And so there, when I use that term, disciplined by God, sometimes we think of that simply as being punished. It's much broader than that. It's that whole scope of being under our Lord. And he says, and the Lord being over us, it's not to be despised. That word despised is to think little of. It's saying, take it seriously. Take it seriously. Have some respect and appreciation for that a chastening of the Lord. We're told here that when thou art, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That lets us know that we're going to be told that we were wrong. He's going to find some fault with us. But it says we're not to faint. We're not to faint at that rebuke. We're not to faint at that fault with him. You know, we see the wrong response of our children when they are disciplined sometimes. Sometimes when we let them know what has been wrong, when there is spoken of and even the consequences for that, sometimes there's a response of anger. Of course, none of your children or none of you kids would have a fit. You know, that was nothing. Certainly that wouldn't happen. But that's a response sometimes that takes place. We're told something, and I told them in Sunday school class this morning in teaching my own girls how to, there was one thing to be obedient, and then it was something else. They had to learn how to have the right attitude. They had to be corrected in that. You know, certainly none of you children would go away stomping when you're told to do something in obedience to what you're told to do, but we found that we had to correct for attitude, and we found that they had to be brought in line so that they would learn to take correction with a sweet spirit, and that's dealing with the heart. Well, that's kind of, you know, that's what he's letting us know. When the Lord rebukes us, we need to have a right attitude. We are not to despair. You know, when it says to faint, sometimes, we could say, oh, I give up. I just can't do right. You know, I just give up. That the word faint here is a word that has that idea. It's just that In fact, it's a word that's used to be free. It's like to be free of thought. I just give up the whole thing. But no, he says, we're not to faint at the rebuke of the Lord. And so as we look at that, he's telling us here, remember the Old Testament. Remember that you were told, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, or faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's interesting, in verse 6, he's letting us know that his chastening is an expression of his love. It is an expression of his love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The motivation of our God in allowing things, in bringing things into our lives, and there's both of those things happen. He says, remember, it's because the Lord loves you that it is there. The motivation of our God, who is in control, that when things happen and things come into our lives, that his motivation is love. And this next part, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That has the idea of being whipped. That inflicts pain, doesn't it? That inflicts pain. But isn't it true that sometimes the inflicting of pain is a necessary part of love? Isn't that what the scripture tells the parent? And you can go to Proverbs. There's a number of verses in Proverbs that really let us know that pain is necessary in going to be properly instructed or in a proper discipline. Let me read for you some. If you want to go back and look at them again, you can just jot the reference down. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. That's an admonition that the child needs that chastening while he is yet tender, and while he's yet pliable, while there's hope. And don't let your soul spare for his crying. Boy, we had one girl that would, I mean, as soon as she knew it was coming, she started crying and screaming like she'd been murdered. We hadn't even touched her. She thought, if I scream loud enough, maybe I won't get it. But said, no, don't let your soul spare for their crying. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. He that loveth him chastens betimes. Our motivation is to be in love. Even as certainly that's the Lord's motivation, as we see in our passage. Another verse, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. And verse 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. It shows the importance of there being that at times that infliction of pain. Certainly that goes against all of our modern psychology today. But it's the truth from God's word. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Now listen to this. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight to thy soul. Those are verses that are talking about parents and the necessity of giving that correction and even the inflicting of pain. And it's letting us know that is an expression, and it's an expression of God's love. It's an expression of God's love when he chastens us, when he gives us a whipping. Sometimes we deserve a whipping. And the way God does that, it may be in different ways and different forms. That doesn't mean that everything that comes against us is because we're getting whipped by God. And we need to understand that. There are things that we have learned, and we learn through the scriptures, that God is bringing to our lives just as a purifying effect. And it has nothing to do with some sin that of what we have done or gone against him. So let's be careful when we're looking at this, that we don't relate everything to that. But I think these verses are letting us know that God, in his disciplining of us, is going to do what is good and necessary and right for the occasion. Recognizing that the disciplining of God is an expression of his love, of his care for us. As you look at, while I'm speaking of that, I thought of there's a booklet there in the one section of the library. Pastor Howard has on the left hand side. There's a number of resource articles there, and here's one for children. Originally, it was called Children Fun or Frenzy. Some of you are familiar with it. Some of you aren't. Children Fun or Frenzy was are they going to be fun or are they going to keep you frazzled all the time? That was the idea. They've changed the title now, Under Loving Command. But it's a great little biblical booklet that just gives some good instruction to parents about having your children under loving command. So that's a good little booklet. It's in there. You're welcome to pick one up if you'd like to have one of those in there in the library. So, but verses, as we go on, verses 7 and 8, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. The chastening of God, the discipline of God, is an evidence of your relationship to the family of God. It's evidence that you belong to him. Chastening from the Lord, it says, is for sons there in verse 7. It shows that I belong to him. It shows that he sees ownership in me. He loves me. He cares for me. He cares enough for me to discipline me. That's the idea. And it says, the chastening from the Lord, it's for sons. And it goes on and explains, it's not for others. The chastening of the Lord is, you know, sometimes people say, well, boy, I do this and I get caught right away. Somebody else, they get away with it all the time. What's going on here? I think verse 8 explains that for us. But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, all that are the children of the Lord are partakers of that, it says, then you're illegitimate. You're not a true son. See, God disciplines his own children. just like you discipline your children. You have a special interest in them, don't you? I mean, you can look at others and you can see what they need and you might give some advice, but you take a special care for your own. You have a special interest, and that's what it's saying of the Lord. Now, it's not that the Lord is not going to deal with others. He reserves punishment in the day of judgment for the rest. There is great punishment in the day of judgment that's going to come for those that don't belong to the Lord. But God deals with us in our daily lives because He is wanting to bring us along, because we belong to Him. So instead of feeling so bad about the fact that, why is the Lord doing this to me? Why is the Lord allowing this? Our writer here wants us to know that if you're under the chastisement of the Lord, it's because He cares for you. It's because you belong to Him. It's because He wants the best for you, because you belong to Him. And as you go to verse 9, as you go to verse 9, it gives a comparison between fathers that correct their children and the Lord. It says this, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" There is a high degree of respect that we're to have for our Lord. He says, our earthly fathers, they gain reverence through their correction. I see children that have been under the correction of their fathers, and I see them give great respect for them. I see them looking to them. I see them honoring them. I see them obeying Him. I see Him holding Him up. And it says, earthly fathers gain respect through their correction. Of course, then I see children whose fathers give them no correction. And what do you see? You see a child that despises his father. I've heard and read of those that have said to others whose fathers care, "I wish my dad cared enough to tell me what I need to do and to correct me." But they don't feel that. They don't feel that respect because it doesn't seem like the dad really cares. They come to appreciate the fact that they've been disciplined. I've seen in my own children. I can remember being in back when it was, I always call it Geyer's, maybe it's Geyer's grocery store in Mount Gilead. I remember being in the grocery store, and I remember seeing one child was just raising Cain, raising fits, and mom wasn't, or dad wasn't doing anything. And I remember my little girl saying, "Boy, I know what they need." I says, "Wow. Boy, I felt that made me feel good when she said that. I know what they need, you know." And they could see that it wasn't being cared for, and they knew how it helped them. They knew what it did for them. Well, Our Lord, it says in that verse, it says, shall not we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You know, our earthly fathers, we received our life, our physical life. You know, we came out from them. We received our physical life that way from our parents. But the Father of spirits, the one that gave us new life, the one that gave us eternal life, the one who has our souls in his hand. I think of Matthew 10:28 that says, "Fear them not which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." He says, "If we give respect unto our earthly fathers, how much more should we give respect for the one through whom we gain eternal life through him? Through the new birth, the spiritual birth is through him. He should be given so much higher respect. He's done infinitely more for us than our earthly fathers have done. So he says we should subject ourselves completely to him. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Shouldn't we be under subjection to him? The discipline of God, and God disciplines his children. And what should our response be to that? Our response should be subjection to him. Our response should be, he cares for my soul. He cares for who I am. As the verses go on, they show us and they remind us of the magnificent purpose that God has for us in his discipline of us. Look at verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. As a father, I corrected very imperfectly. When it means after their own pleasure, it doesn't necessarily mean I got it. I was so happy that I was able to get you, kid. It's the idea that which seemed good, according to my own thinking. Sometimes I did wrong. Sometimes I thought that I had the situation and I knew what happened, and I found out that I wasn't right, that I'd done wrong. In fact, I had to go back and apologize and say, hey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I punished you for this, and I recognize you weren't guilty. You know, will you forgive me? You know, as parents, we do it as we seem good, and certainly that is, we recognize the imperfectness in that, and so forth. But then sometimes it's by our own desires we do something instead of what is best. You know, sometimes we respond in the flesh. You do that to me, I'm going to get you. You know, and I'm bigger than you are, and I'm going to get you. You know, I mean, we can respond that. We can. Sometimes our flesh gets in the way. It ought not. We should never discipline to get personal revenge. Sometimes we care more about how it affects us than what is really for good. I remember a young man when I was in college. He was a young man. He was a pastor's son. He was a pastor's son, and I remember him. And he had a very bitter spirit. And I remember him. He was an ungodly young man. In fact, I was going to a Christian college, and I thought, I've never been in a Christian environment, a Christian college. I thought, wow, this is this is, it was like, I'm going to heaven, you know, I'm not going to have all this around me. And I found out that people were you know, you got the ungodly ones even in a Christian college, you know, and here was this young man. But one of the things he said was, all my Father cares about is that I don't put him to shame. You know, it's like he didn't really feel like he really cared for him. It's possible that we correct sometimes in that way. Our Heavenly Father's corrections are perfect. God's corrections are perfect. Look at what he says. In comparison to our earthly fathers, and God has given us earthly fathers that responsibility, and we need to carry out to the best of our abilities, but he says, but he for our profit. God does it for our good, for our profit. And then the rest of it, it just floods my soul that the fact that he says that we might be partakers of his holiness. The correction, the discipline of God is for the result that I and that you would be a participant in his holiness, that you would share in his holiness. The word prophet there is a word that means to bring together, to contribute in order to help. When I looked up and saw the definition of that word, to prophet means to bring things together for good, I thought of that verse that we quote so often in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. God takes things for our profit. He brings things together. This is in the context of trials. It's in the context of persecutions. It's in the context of those from chapter 11 that have stood for their faith and have gone through all kinds of problems and trials for their faith. But he said that God might bring it together for profit. Bring all those individual things. You've heard it described sometimes as being a tapestry, you know, of where there's all of these different things that are being woven in, and until you see it all together and see what's done, you don't recognize what's being done. That's the way it is that's what God is doing for our profit. He's taking all these situations of life. He's dealing with us as sons, and many times we don't understand what's going on, but he's doing it all for profit that we might be partakers, the word participate together, to share in his holiness. Partakers of his holiness. God is holy. We ourselves are unholy. When we come to him, he gives us a new nature. He makes us a new creation in him. We still have that old nature that is there. But now he is working, and he's doing things in our lives that we become conformed to his image as we turn away from and we learn to put those things of sin and wickedness aside. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. For what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to have to be like Jesus. And the things that are taking place in your life Why does God allow it? Why does God allow the pain? Well, sometimes it's because we need whipped. Sometimes it's just because we need strengthened. Sometimes he knows what is coming, and he knows what it's going to be that's going to help us through these times in the future, things that we have no idea of. But whatever it is, he's working for our profit to bring things together that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be holy, that we might participate in his holiness. You know, I mentioned this morning in our adult Sunday school class, in my new nature, I have a great desire. I want to be holy. I want to do right. I want to please God. I don't want to do wrong. I don't want to sin. My old nature comes along, and that lust of the flesh is there, and it has a pull. But I have that new nature that I want to please God. And God uses the things of our life to work together to bring us, to help us to come to that place of conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. I mean, that's, when we're going through it, wow, it hurts. Nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That means to those that are being trained, to those that are being disciplined, to those that are responding to that. No, it doesn't seem joyous at the moment, but we're looking to the results of the future. I have to tell my wife a little bit. We were in Mexico. She was sick. She was running a fever. She was supposed to speak to the ladies in a couple days, and it was going down into her chest. And we went into the ER room there, and the doctor went to see her, and he diagnosed what the problem was. And he says, "This is what you need. This antibiotic. You need this. Two or three things." Says, do you want a shot or do you want them in pills? What's the immediate response? Pills. And I kind of looked at her. I said, shots? You know, I mean, she needs something to take effect right now, not 2 or 3 days later, because she had to speak in a little bit. And immediately, in thinking about it, I'll take the pain. You know, I'll take the pain so I get better quicker, because it's going to do the job quicker. And it did. I mean, she was feeling better very shortly, which was a great blessing, and she was able to minister to the ladies that she was able to do that. But it's, you see, we looked to the end result, and that's what we need to do as we see the discipline of God. Recognizing, no, it's not going to be joyous. Some of the things we go through in life are not—they're not fun things to go through. There's all kinds of trials and problems and persecutions and sickness and disease and various things. But why? What is God doing? He loves you. He cares for you. And his design is to bring all of those things together for your good, for your profit. And wanting, in the end result, that you are a participant in the holiness of God. Well, the last... So what is your action? What do we do about our discipline? And I think the next verse is just say, wherefore, Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. I think he's saying, get up out of the doldrums. And lift up those hands that hang down. And, you know, we get weighted down with the trials. We get weighted down with the discipline. You know, sometimes a child goes away. Mom don't care for me. She don't want let me to have any fun. They won't let me do this. But it's, as we look at, as we come, and you know, you recognize, no, I did that because it's not good for you. And I know it's not good for you. I know what I want for you. And that's what the Lord is doing for us. He's doing what's good for us. And so he wants us to go forth. He wants us to go forth and recognizing what he's doing and allow that work that he is doing to take place, that he's designing to do to take place in our lives. We can be like a child that's under discipline that just rebels against it, and we can fight against it. And then it doesn't do its intended work. But if we'll submit to it, Lord, I surrender all to you. And that's the song we're going to conclude with this morning. I surrender all. Lord, I surrender all to you. You love me. You care for me. I am your child. And you are doing and you are working a work. Maybe I don't understand it. But I trust in you, Lord. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us the wonder of your discipline. And Lord, help us to receive it. With gratitude, even when we don't understand it, that we might allow that work to have its end result of working righteousness and holiness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn to